Let us turn to God's word in the book of James. And then after that, we shall be hearing the sermon from our pastor, Mark. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the spirit, and that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of God. Pastor Mark.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. We are going to be looking at pretty much the whole of the book of James. So you'll need your Bibles open. We will go to Isaiah 57 a little bit later. But we're going to do a bit of an overview of the book of James. Now, I like to watch documentaries on the training of special forces. So like the SAS or the Navy SEALs or like even Navy divers and some of the things that they go through. Special forces are put through massive trials, and their limits are pushed to the edge, to the very edge, almost to the breaking point. They run long distances with heavy packs. They swim underwater against the current in the ocean. Their survival skills are tested. Individually they are tested. They are tested as a team, and how well can they work together as a team. Each person is pushed to the breaking point so that they know and that everybody else knows their limits. You know, God tests and tries us as well as we go through life. However, he's not trying to grind us into the dust. The trials and tests that we experience expose our weaknesses and show us that we need God's grace. And so our God invites us, invites you, and invites me to look to him and to begin at the starting point for all of life, to be captivated by the grace of God. Disciples of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, hear at Bull Creek, God's purpose in our tests and in our trials is more like a special forces training than it is like a princess cruise. Okay? Princess cruises focus you on your pleasure. That's their purpose. God's purpose is different. That is not God's goal for you in life, to focus you on your pleasures. So in hard times, when challenging things come, when there are challenges in all of our lives, when those things come to us, the question we need to ask is, where is my focus and who's directing it? Where is my focus and who's directing it? Because we all have trials and tests, but God invites us to look to him, and then through him to begin at the correct starting point. So we're going to talk about that starting point towards the end of the sermon. But the first point we want to look at is these trials and tests that James tells us about here in the book of James. Across the three beginning chapters in James, there's five chapters, but across the first three, James discusses ways in which God tests us. And he starts out in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. So if you want to go to chapter 1 and look at this verse, you can follow along. He introduces, in a sense, the test areas that he's going to cover in the next two chapters. He says in verse 26 and verse 27, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and then to keep oneself unstained from the world. So in those kind of three areas, James is going to be talking about the tests and trials that God allows or puts us through in our life. James says that Jesus' disciples, you and I who follow Jesus, we must bridle our tongue, we must show compassion to the needy, and we must keep ourselves or avoid worldly corruption. Those are the areas that James is going to be talking about. So chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 act as a summary of the next four tests that James tells us about in chapters 2 and 3. And each area that we are tested in, when those trials come, each area reveals where we are weak, where we fail. So test 1. Let's talk about that test in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. It's the test of playing favorites, the test of showing partiality. Here James gives an example. He says, a rich man comes into your congregation and you give him the nice seat up front where he can see everything. Although I think the nice seats here must be in the back because nobody wants to sit up front, right? But you know, the nice seat, the seat where everything can be seen and where you're seen because you're rich and you're sitting up front. And then you have the poor man and you say, no, you sit on the floor just over here off to the side. See, if I'm playing favorites, if I'm showing partiality, where is my focus and who's directing it? Well, my focus is on the rich man. And what's directing it is his riches. He's got money. He's got influence. He's got power. I'm going to sit him in a nice place. The problem is that my actions deny the gospel. The fact that Jesus came to bleed and die for rich and poor. Peter recognized this in Acts chapter 10 when he recognized after the sheet had been let down, and then he sees people coming to faith in Christ who are both Jew and Gentile. And he realizes this. And in chapter 10 of Acts, he says, God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Hebrew, doesn't matter. Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In addition, tying an image bearer's worth or value to the stuff that they possess shortchanges the poor and overvalues the rich. When Jesus' disciples do this, when we as a church show partiality, and it doesn't really matter that it's rich or poor, it can be some ethnicity or some skin color or whatever. When we show partiality, we become like the world. We look like the world and not like Jesus' disciples. Test 2. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And just in summary, really quickly, this is where James shows us that there is a problem with us if we fail to care for the needs of the poor. He says you have a sister or brother. In other words, someone that you know, maybe in the church even, who you know they have needs, but you fail to supply those needs. They have a daily need. Maybe they need food or shelter. And you see them and you go, bless you, brother or sister. And then off you go. And you don't help them in their need. So that is a failure. Test 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. The failure to control the tongue. He gives an example. He gives several examples there. He says a rider can control a horse with a little bit. And a captain can control a ship with a little rudder. I mean, comparatively wise. But then a human direct their tongue to speak. So you and I would direct our tongue to speak. Or he even puts it that the tongue controls us, which is kind of weird. But anyway. But let me ask you, what controls the tongue? Well, we know from places like Matthew 15, where Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And that's what defiles a person. In other words, what Jesus would answer, and what I'm sure James would say as well, is what controls our tongue is our heart. And James says in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, no man can control the tongue. In other words, what he's saying to all of us here is that we all have a problem with our speech, with what we say. And the reason we have the problem with our speech and what we say is because we have a heart problem. That's the source of our speech problem. James says in chapter 3, verse 8, that our tongue, and again connected to our heart, is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James goes on to talk about it in verses 9 to 12 and even says it's a bit of like hypocrisy going on because out of the same spring flows salt water and fresh water. That doesn't seem right, right? Out of the same mouth you would praise God and curse man. It's not right. There's a problem with our tongue. We fail. And then test 4. Chapter 3, 13 to beginning of chapter 4. The failure to shun, the failure to put off, to reject worldly wisdom. And here, James develops a bit of a contrast between God's wisdom and the fruit of God's wisdom and worldly wisdom and the fruit of that wisdom. So in chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 17 and verse 18, he shows the outcome of God's wisdom, that there would be good conduct. If you're following God's wisdom, there's good conduct. There's pure motives. It's peaceable. And it produces the fruit of righteousness, a harvest, he says, of righteousness. And then he contrasts that to worldly wisdom. And look at the fruit of worldly wisdom. He says if there's bitter jealousy, if there's selfish ambition amongst you in your hearts, then you should not boast. You should not think you've got it all sorted. You don't. We don't want to be false to the truth about who we are and what we're like. If we're like that, then we're ignoring God's wisdom. And that worldly wisdom, look what he says about it in the beginning of verse, or at the end of verse 15. He says it's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Demonic. And the fruit of that kind of following the world's wisdom is disorder and every vile practice, he says. Now, don't answer out loud. I don't think anybody does. We're in a Presbyterian church. But anyway, don't answer out loud. But between you and your Lord Jesus, when things get challenging in life, when the pressure's on, where is your focus? And who's directing it? And let me put it another way, because I think this fits as well. When things are easy, or maybe when you're planning your next holiday, your next downtime. I know this is true for me. I have Mondays off. And often, it's about me. When I plan my time off, when you plan your time off, Where is your focus? Where are you going to direct your focus? And who's going to be the center of your time off? See, rest is necessary. We all need it. God has made us to have rest, to have sleep every day, to have rest one day in seven, at least some time off. But we don't want to spend time away from God, right? We don't want to turn God out and say, okay, it's all about me right now, God. I need me time. That wouldn't be right. And it wouldn't be right for another reason, because God makes an awesome invitation. That's our next point, this awesome invitation. From the opening of James, from the beginning of the book of James. So yes, if you want to, you can flip back to the first chapter. We're going all over the place. But the first chapter, verse 5, he says this, this great invitation. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James tells us then, before he says anything about our trials, our tests, before he says anything about the kind of things that we will do, we will fail, before he says any of that, he says, God has this great invitation. Come and ask. If you need wisdom, come and ask. God is generous to all when they ask him for wisdom. Trials and tests will come to you in this life. They always will. You will need wisdom to face those hard times, to face those challenges. And you will need wisdom on how to spend your downtime, your holiday time, your rest. Ask God for wisdom. He's generous. And from the beginning, too, in the opening of James, this chapter 1 of James, we receive some great words of assurance. Not only that God will give us wisdom if we ask, but then he makes assurances about what he wants for us, what he wants our life to be like. First, he makes it in verse 18, verse 18 of chapter 1. He wants us to bear fruit. And so he says, of his own will, he brought us forth. He made us to be born again. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be the kind of first fruits. God's will for us is that we bear fruit, the best fruit. The first fruits of the harvest are the best of the harvest. He wants us to be the best. He's not trying to grind us into the dust. You face trials and temptations and tests. He's not trying to grind you into the dust. He wants to give us all we need to be beautiful, shiny, tasty fruit. That's what he wants for your life. That's the assurance that God wants you to bear fruit, to be the best fruit. And God also gives you assurance that he has implanted his word in you. You will bear fruit because he has planted his word in you. Look what he says in verse 21. Therefore, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. Whatever it is in your life that troubles you, that bothers you, the worldly stuff, the wicked stuff, put it away. Get rid of it. If it's what you watch, stop watching it. If it's what you listen to, stop listening to it. If it's who you're hanging around with that's leading you astray, stop going to them. Put it away and then receive with meekness, openness, willingness to listen, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. See, our great need is to put away the dust and dirt, the filth of this world, and to receive God's word. That's our great need. He gives us truth about who he is in his word, and he gives us truth about who we are as well. See, we are messy image bearers. We still bear God's image, but we're a mess. But God is at work to make us bear beautiful, shiny, tasty fruit. Let that implanted word that God has put in your heart, let that take root and grow and bear fruit in your life. God knows. God knows everything. God knows that we are likely to fail in many areas at many times throughout our life. We will wrongly value people and play favorites. We will ignore the needs of the poor and fail to share with those in need. Our hearts have been directed by our tongues to say wrong things against others. Hurtful, unkind, wicked, even murderous things against people and their reputations. We have done all this and look at times more like the world than a disciple of Jesus. But God's glorious invitation to each one of us here, God's glorious invitation is for us to ask wisdom and to bear fruit and receive God's planted word, which directs our focus to Him and away from us and our messy desires. That brings us to the starting point. We finally get there. We end with the starting point. Makes sense, right? The starting point. After seeing our failure, after seeing God's invitation, we have arrived at the proper starting point. Look at James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. God has the solution for our failures. He has the solution for our failures. First, we need to admit our failure. If you look like the world, if you've not cared for the needy, if you've not controlled your tongue, then you have failed. So our failed tests and trials reveal that we are more like the world than like Jesus. That should be heartbreaking to us. We want to look like our Savior. And I think all of us in here who follow Christ, we want to look like Jesus, but we also know that we don't. And sometimes we look more like the world than Him. And this puts us at odds with God. And so James says, if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. That puts us against God if we're more like the world than like Jesus. So we don't just admit our failure, we admit the truth. That our focus is ourselves. I focus on me. I love me. We've been directed by the world. If that's how we think, we've been directed by the world to think me first. You and I, if we love ourselves, or if we love power or money or pleasure more than we love Jesus, then James is exactly right in verse 4. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. You are adulterous. You are unfaithful to the Lord. We do fail. We do backslide. We go away from God. And James is right to say, you adulterous people. I'm sure you're glad you came this morning, right? I want you to turn now to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 is a wonderful passage, verse 14 and on, where we read earlier. Isaiah 57:14, our God says this, build up, prepare the way, and remove every obstacle from my people's way. Our God's plan is to clear the way for an astounding occurrence, an amazing occurrence. It's what we see in verse 15 of Isaiah 57. Here's what it says. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. So our high, eternal, holy God, who dwells in the highest, holiest place in heaven, also dwells with the contrite, with the lowly, those lowly of spirit. And that's what James chapter 4, verse 10 is alluding to. That verse, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before him and he will lift you up. He will revive you. This astounding occurrence, what God has planned, is not only that the high God, the high and holy God, dwells with the lowly, but that the holy God will dwell with the contrite sinner who admits their wrongdoing. They failed the test of life. You and I have failed the test of life. We sin. We do wrong things. We offend God. We do it in the face of God, do offensive things in the face of God. And God says, if you're contrite, you humble yourself, I will dwell in your presence. Our holy God doesn't cut us off for being those who failed those trials and tests. But he built a way, he moved every obstacle so that he can dwell with us, contrite people. In addition, he revives the lowly spirit and the contrite heart. His people were a mess. We are a mess. Verse 17 of chapter 57 in Isaiah, he says that they were backsliding. And that word backsliding in Hebrew is more like adulterous. They were unfaithful. And you know the history of Israel. They were unfaithful. And for centuries, they were unfaithful to God. After prophet came and appealed to them, turn back to God, turn back to God. They kept going away from God. They were unfaithful, like us. But God decided this, to make peace, to revive and to heal them. So look in 57 at verses 18 and 19. I have seen his ways, that is Israel's ways, the nation of Israel. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace, God says, to far and to near, and I will heal him. Isn't that beautiful? We don't deserve it. God's people back then didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it now. But God makes this beautiful invitation and this beautiful work that he has achieved. Like James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now let's go back to James chapter 4. So we're back there. We're going to stay there for the rest of the service. So from Isaiah 57 to the opening of the first chapters of James that we've already seen, we know that our adulterous failure, you and I who have failed God, that is not the final word. God is jealous. It says that he is jealous for the spirit that he has put within us. In other words, God is jealous because he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to do the right thing and follow the right way is what he says in chapter 4, verse 5. He is jealous. He desires faithfulness. And what does he do when we are unfaithful? When we have messed up, look at verse 6. What does God give to failures like you and me? He gives more grace. More grace. Does that mean that failure is acceptable? We can still do the wrong thing, you know. Shall we sin that grace may abound? No, by no means, you know. No, that's not what he's saying. However, our failure When we're contrite, it brings us to the end of ourselves. We know that the solution does not lie with my deeds or how good I can do or how hard I try. We know that it brings us to an end of ourselves. We have been tested and we have failed. So we know that the answer is not within us. My only hope, your only hope, is to face the truth, be humble or contrite, as Isaiah 57 said, before God, and then allow God to shift our focus to Him and all that He has done. See, verse six of chapter 4 in James says, He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The proud person wants to defend themselves, wants to make excuses for why they failed, wants to blame it on something else other than themselves. That's the proud person. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In the SAS, if you fail a test or a trial, they kick you out. You could lose your position. You could lose your place. That is not the way with God. When you fail with God, you come back to Him, and what does He give? More grace. God's grace humbles us. It brings us to the point where we go, God, You have all the answers, I don't have any. God allows us to face our failures and then depend on Him and what He has done. And then verses 7 to 10 of chapter 4, it really gives us the way, what it looks like. If you're really being humbled, if you've really been humbled about your sin and really understand, look, I'm a mess, God, please help me, then you'll look like these things. First off, you'll submit to God. You'll submit to what He says about Him and about you. You'll submit to Him. And then you'll resist the devil. When those things come along that tempt you and try you, you'll resist the devil leading you astray. Turn away from those things that tempt you to go away from God. You'll draw near to God. You'll cleanse your hands. You'll purify your hearts. In other words, you'll put away those things in your life that are wrong, that are filthy. Those worldly things. And then He says, be wretched. There's a command. Be wretched. You be wretched. Be mourning, be weeping. What's He saying? He's saying lament. It's right to feel bad about your sin and about what it's done to people and those around you. It's right to lament. It's right to cry. It's okay to feel sad about the way that you've treated others or done things that are displeasing to God. That's okay. That's not unusual for those who are humbling themselves before the Lord. But you know, He will exalt you. When you are tempted to give up under the weight of the trials and the tests that are in your life, you know, things get really hard in life. Things get really difficult. And you just want to go, oh, give up. Don't. Ask yourself this question. Where is my focus and who's directing it? Don't focus on your trials, on your troubles. Focus on the One who can give you wisdom. Focus on the One who has a plan for you to bear fruit and be lovely and beautiful and tasty. Focus on the One who can take care of you, who promises to be with you, to dwell with you. And if you're tempted to give up under the weight of your failures, all the things that you have messed up in your life, and you say, Lord, I must not even be following You rightly. I must not even be a Christian because I'm doing so many things wrongly. Again, where is your focus? And who's directing it? See, our generous, our glorious God has moved every obstacle. He has built a path, a way, so that He can dwell with you. Do not focus on your sin and on your failure only. You've seen it. You know it's there. You acknowledge it's true. Don't stay there. Focus on Christ. Focus on the one who is the way. Focus on the one who is our righteousness. Do not focus on your sin and failure. That is not the final word. Let his grace direct you to trust fully in Jesus' finished work. He has dealt with our failures. He has dealt with our unfaithfulness. And he dwells in us by his Spirit. Humble yourselves before him and let him exalt you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our great and marvelous God who's made amazing promises. Lord Jesus, you have come and lived a life that we could not live. You died in our place and you rose again so that we might know your pleasure, that you dwell with us, that you're joyful, that you are making us to be like yourself. Lord, we are not there yet. But Lord, please help each one of us here who know you to not give up, to endure, to acknowledge where we have failed and then let you exalt us. Let you lift us up. Lord, you dwell with us. You revive us. Please do. And Lord, for any here who don't know you yet, we pray that this message would stir in them, that that word would be implanted in them to bring them life, to help them to know you, to help them to walk as disciples of yours. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.